We're in Deuteronomy 6. We'll give them a minute to get out. Well, last week, we told you we're kind of in the middle of the series right now. We're going to start a series on Isaiah. Kind of had a couple weeks, and I thought we'd just talk through some issues that I think are important for our day and age today. So we talked through our purpose in life last week. And this week, I wanted to take some time to connect that a little bit more specifically and just how we serve God and also how we want to share who God is with others. And so we're going to look at a passage that does that this week. And this passage, it really helps us understand how we're to serve God, and it helps us to see how we want to reach people. And it really gets at the heart, what's going on in our heart. And I was thinking about this week with my kids. Many of you may know something like this. Like, you know, you have a kid who loves basketball or soccer, you know, some sport. And so when you come home, he's got the basketball there, and he's ready to go outside. See, you know, you don't even get a, hey, dad, it's dad, can we play basketball? And you're like, hold on, you know, I got to go inside, do a few things. And as you're doing things inside, he's right behind you. Dad, can we play now? Can we play now? Can we play now? Can we go outside? Can we go outside? You know, just over and over again. Finally, you get outside and you play for 4 hours and it's like, it's time to go inside. No! He wants to play basketball, right? And so then, you know, you go inside and you're getting ready for dinner and somebody pulls out a lettuce. He's like, dad, you know, trying to shoot it. It's just like basketball, 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 excited about it, loves it, always talking about it. Contrast that with, hey, son, will you sweep the kitchen floor? Different response, right? Oh, do I have to? I want to play basketball. No, you need to sweep the floor. But dad, you know, all the, you know, but. And then they finally do it and you go, okay, let me go and check it. So you go out there and check, and you're like, did you even do it? He's, yeah, I did it. I was like, well, I threw a napkin just to make sure you'd at least pick it up. The napkin's still there. I see all the dirt on the floor. Ah, but dad. What's the difference in basketball and sweeping the floor? It's love you have for it, right? When you love something, it's easy to go do it. You want to do it. Your heart's in it. When your heart's not in it, you just don't care, right? You don't want to do it. And doing it, it's drudgery. You know, one, it comes by just a joy. The other comes by force. It comes by obligation. There's a difference in duty and love. And when we see that, it makes sense that God would want us to serve him out of love. And it makes sense that if God wants to, that we're called to serve him out of love, that's the most important thing, is that we would love him. I thought about with my kids, if I can just get them to love something, they're going to want to do it, right? Well, we're in a passage where we see the importance of love. We see that God most wants and most deserves our love. And we also see how this love from the heart, it shapes how we live. It shapes how we share with others. So we're going to read this passage and then talk about the place of love. So this is on the screen. This is Deuteronomy 6:1. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's the word of the Lord. So we see God calls us to love him with all of our heart. So let's look at that first, that this is one of the essential duties of a believer. It's one of the essential things that God calls his people to have as a love for him. Verse 4, we have that on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. This is everything that you have. You know, it's not like heart here, mind here, strength here, everything else. It's just the entirety of your being. This is what God is calling his people to do, to love him. And this is amazing, because if you're familiar with the Bible, you know Deuteronomy. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of the law. One of the places that seems a bit uninteresting at times. And yet what we see all that is about loving God, about knowing who he is and what he's done for us. And that this is really the central thing that God calls us to do is to love him. You know, it's really neat. If you read this passage, if you go back the previous chapter, it's the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. If you go to verse 1 in this, it's interesting. He says, here's the commandment. Wait a minute. You just told me Ten Commandments. What do you mean this is the commandment? Look in your Bible. It's singular. Some English versions smooth this over and make it plural. But in the Hebrew, it's singular. Here's the commandment. What do you mean? What's the commandment? You just gave me 10. Well, the commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the commandment. All these others, these statutes, these stipulations, the Ten Commandments, it's really an outflow of, do you love him? Is he most important in your life? And it's also a reminder that, you know, sometimes it's hard to say, hey, love God. Just love God. You know, like, well, you know, that can be kind of weird, right? Like, I don't know. Why should I love God? Well, remember in the Old Testament that this comes after God has redeemed his people from slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. They were in bondage and oppression. Slaves to Egypt, slaves to sin, God has rescued them. He's revealed himself. He's shown them who he is, that he is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. He's a God of justice. He is holy, the holy of holies. And they've seen that. The most worthy being in the universe is their God. When you see who God is, you want to know him more. You know, this past summer, actually it was 2 summers ago, so I found out I'm related to Davy Crockett. I knew my grandmother, her name was Florence Crockett, and I always knew there was some kind of connection in there, but we never really knew what it was. And so a while back, we got on Ancestry.com and realized that it's like my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's brother. Hey, I'm there, right? I'm related. Doesn't matter all the connections, it's just we're related. And so I just thought, wow, this is pretty cool. So, you know, wanted to know more about Davy Crockett. I went to Tennessee. They've got, you know, the Davy Crockett, but I didn't really know anything else about him. And just read about this pioneer who at age 11, his dad shipped him out to go like herd cattle out west with some guy he just met, just hired out his son. He goes out, comes back, just all these different things that he did, all these bears that he killed, all these things that he went out and led battles and then goes and becomes a senator. It was just really neat. The more I read about him, the more I understood him, the more I was like, wow, this is a really fascinating guy. And you want to know more about them. In a similar but much greater way, the more we know about God, the more we want to know him. When you know the God of the Bible, when you know who he is and what he's done, it just you're captivated by that. You see his grace, you see his mercy, you see his love. You want to know him. And so it starts to change us from the inside out. Where we see who he is, and it's like basketball with your son. Man, I want to know more. I want to play more. I want to do more. Same way, that's what God does for us, and that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to love him, and we can love him because we know who he is. He's revealed himself in the Word of God. And so it's not just, you know, like me telling my son, hey, go sweep the kitchen floor. Do it now. Do it better. You gotta fall in love with it. And the God of the Bible is easy to fall in love with when you see who he is. And so we want to encourage people to know God. And as you know him, you love him. And this is the thing that God most wants from us, is that we would love him. Go back one slide. You also see here that the Lord is one. There's a truth that is reminding us also. God is one. He's singular. Singular in his purpose. Singular in who he is. You know, at this time, there would have been many different gods in the land of Israel. The Canaanites, Baalism, Asherah, all these different gods. They would have been worshipped in different cities and different hills, different ways. And what God is saying here is, he's one. Singular in purpose. There's not a different one. You don't go to a different place and there's a God there. Each city had its own God. He's saying, no, the Lord is one. It's a reminder of who God is, but it's also a reminder of what our devotion should look like. If God is one, our devotion should be singular as well. We don't worship him one way here and another way there. And God also doesn't say one thing here and another thing there. We turn to him. We turn to his word. His word is relevant in every city, in every country, wherever you go. God is one. Our devotion to him should be singular. And so this, it helps us to see that we trust him. We seek him. Our ultimate trust, it's not in our 401k. Our ultimate trust, it isn't in who's in office. Our ultimate trust isn't in superstitions. It's not in, let me consult this thing and let me go over here. No, it's in the Lord. We can rest in him. We rest fully in him. We keep his commands, is what that means. If we love him and we're devoted to him, we follow what he says, right? That's what Deuteronomy is getting at. When we love something, we want to follow them. We're devoted to it. And so as it talks about following the commands of God, all that is just an expression of love. Think about around the house. I'm not perfect, but I try to pick my shoes up out of the living room floor. See my wife shaking her head. No, you don't. I try. And it's not because I have to. It's because it honors her. That's a way that she appreciates when I do that. I do it because I love her. I know her. I know this pleases her. And so the same thing with God. When we know him and we know what he calls us to do, we simply want to do it. We want to follow him. It's obedience that comes from the heart. And this is what God's after in his people. Not just that we do things when we might get caught. You know, when people know, then I'll do what's right. God wants a devotion that is deep down. He wants us to follow him. This is number two. Love for God means that we love and follow him. Love for God leads to a love to know and follow him. Some people, that's really strange. Like, wait a minute, what do you mean? You love God? Well, you know, I just go and I go through all the motions. I've got to do this, this, and this, and then I can go and do whatever I want. That's not what it means to follow God. If we love him, we want to do what he calls us to do, even when nobody else is watching. You know, it means that, I think about when I was in the corporate world, I was in sales, and so people would do things to make deals that just made me very uncomfortable. I'd say, I'm not going to do that. People say, well, hey, we're gonna go to this place, and you know, if we go here, you know, we're gonna do certain things, and you know, we'll bond really well, and we'll get that deal. I'm like, it's not worth it to me. And I remember having Proverbs 5:21 on my desk. For all a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. I thought, what I do there in secret is in plain sight to the Lord. I'm not gonna do that. It's not drudgery, it's that I know he's most important. This passage. Their blessing, their being able to survive in life, doesn't come from other things. It's from serving the Lord. He's in control. Want to honor him with everything. Not just sometimes, not just part of the times. And verse 6 in this passage, it reminds us that these words, these commands that God gives his people, they're to be where? Where? In their heart. That's the goal. Now, he talks about having them other places, but it's not just decoration. It's not just, hey, I saw this cool picture at the Christian bookstore. I got it, and I'm going to hang it up. No, the goal is that it would be in our hearts, first and foremost. We want to get it in there. We want to obey God from deep inside because we love him. We put his word in our heart. We want to follow him. We want to know him. We want to follow him. And if we want to know and follow God, it also means that we want to share that with others. We teach others. You see that in this passage, right? They're called to teach others. Called to teach their kids. They want to pass this on. If you know God, you know who he is. If you know the most important thing in life is following him, that our well-being, it's not connected to my job per se. It's connected to God. You want others to know that. You want to share that with them. I want my kids to know that. What's most important to me is not that they get into an Ivy League school. What's most important to me is that they would love God, that they would know who he is. Here you see that. They're passing it on to their kids. They want to pass on what's most important. What's most important, it's not that they know the Pythagorean theorem. It's not that they know scientific methodology. It's that they would know the Lord's commands. It's that they would know St. Paul's theology. That's what we want them to know. And it's like you get a love for basketball, man, you start to figure so many other things out about basketball. You get a love for the Lord, and it leads to so many other things. That's the source that everything else flows from. Faithfulness to God should be first. We want to share that with others. We want to share it with our kids. We want them to know those things. Here it says to teach them diligently. Diligently. We have this verse. Yes, you shall teach them what? How do you teach them? Diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall buy them as a sign on your head. It's talking about doing this all the time. You know, and it talks about them when you're on the road, when you're in your house, when you walk, when you're out, when you sit, when you get up. It's contrasting these things. This is a figure of speech. I think we've talked about this before. This is a merism. Okay, so it puts opposite things to show just the totality. So talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you get up. You know, it's kind of like in marriage. Take him as my spouse for better or for worse. I've been working day and, which means what? I've been working all the time. Been working like a dog, right? Know the song? Lars singing it. Yes, it contrasts these things. It says this is to be constant. It's to be a way of life. It's not that just, hey, I show up to church for an hour and a half. I did that and I'm good. No, it's that you take it on your way. This is one of the things that as we teach our kids, we want them to see that, man, serving God, it's not just something that we just do in a church building. When you're going out to get gas, you're applying God's word. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, you're talking about it. You know, when you're sweeping the floor and it's the thing that you least want to do, you think Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, serving the Lord, not men. It means when you're in the office and people ask you to do things that you know it's not right, you know Proverbs 5:21. No, all my ways are in full view of the Lord. Maybe it's when people are saying things and using language in the office that you know it's not appropriate. You've got a verse that reminds you of that. I'm not going to take the Lord's name in vain. It means that you take your walk with the Lord seriously and you know that what God most wants is not just an hour out of your week, but it's your very heart. It changes how you live. It changes what you teach your kids. It's not just about getting them to do certain things, not just, hey, get your slacks on, tuck your shirt in, get to church. It's about what's going on in the heart, right? We want to reach them there. We want to think about how we're sharing God's word with other people. I mean, that's one of the things that this passage talks about is that we would be sharing God's word, that we would be talking about it. That you would be thinking about what you're sharing with your kids. That you'd be thinking about sharing, what are you sharing with your grandkids? How are you communicating your faith to other people? You know, this is one of the things that as we've been doing discovery groups, we have a question on there that asks, who can you share this with? And it's forcing me to think through, wait a minute, I just read the Bible. How would I share this with someone who doesn't know the Lord? What is God doing in my heart? What is he showing me that I need to do that I can encourage someone else with? This is what we should be doing. One of the things we see here, we should be teaching others. Another thing to do is that we should be living out loud. Heard someone say this recently. I thought, that's great. Living out loud. You know, you talk about religion, it's just a private matter, right? Now, you can't keep it private and obey this passage, right? You can't keep it private and not talk about it. You gotta go do those things. And so we see here that it is about talking about it. You know, talk about it when you're sitting at home. Talk about it when you're on the road. Talk about when you wake up, when you go to bed. Like that teenager who just loves the sport that he's playing and he can't get enough of it. That's the passion that we should have. And we should also, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we need to be reprogrammed. Hear so much, don't talk about religion and politics. We think, well, I just can't share that. Well, you know, let's not be a jerk about it, but I think we can share how God is working in our lives. I think we can share where we're finding encouragement, where we're finding direction. We want to do that. You can share in the office, well, hey, I don't do those things because of my faith, because of Jesus, because of what he's done for me. We want to talk about it. We want to share. You know, here it talks about talking. It also says, put God's commands. Where does it say put? On the frontlets of your eyes. Think about that. If you've got a verse on your head, who's that verse for? For you or for other people? Put them on your doorpost of your house. It's marking. It's setting you off. It's saying that God is important. God's word is important. My relationship with him is important. We're also reminded here that as we live out loud, that God has designed us to grow in him in the context of a community focused on him. We grow in our knowledge of God as we grow in a community that's focused on him. Who are you talking about it with, right? And it's amazing, you know, you get a few guys together, they're talking about being in the office, the different challenges that are there. Well, hey, you know, I've been telling myself that, but hey, that's a good verse. What about this verse? You get sharpened. You get encouraged. You understand more of God's word by being in community with other people. Get a few moms together with young kids, right? Man, I haven't slept in 2 weeks. Hey, this is how I'm encouraging myself. These are some of the things that I'm telling me. I need to remind myself of God's word. It's hard. We need to be in a community that is focused on God's word. We need to be in community. Some people are like, hey, I've got community. And we get together and we just talk about Star Wars. Well, that's fun. That can be entertaining, but that's not edifying. That's not drawing you into a deeper relationship with God. Get in a community that you're talking about God's word, that you're talking about who God is and what he's done. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. That's one of the things that we're wanting to do. To be a church, not just a gathering on Sundays, but a group of people that are living out their faith with others, that are serious in applying God's word, that are serious in living it out and helping others to know and live it out. You got to ask yourself, who are you talking about God's word with? Who are you opening up the Bible and reading it and talking about it? This is what one of my big prayers for our church is, just we'd be a community where people are doing this. We're getting together to read God's word and talk about it. We want to be sharing it with others, being in God's word, but also just talking about it as we go out. Not being spiritually obnoxious, but certainly being spiritually obvious. We want to talk about what God has done in our life. How, when we see things going on in the world, there's a biblical lens that we can see things through, and we can share that. And this reminds us of a third thing. As we live out loud, one of our goals is that we reach hearts. Not just trying to get people to change superficially. We want to engage people in a heart. One of the things Sarah said was that people could come and ask questions about what's going on. It's a lot easier to be in a Bible study and just, hey, nobody disagree with me. Just nod your head, say yes. And that's so unsatisfying. You know, when you've got questions and you feel like you can't, it gnaws at you. We don't just want to nod on yes. We want to find out what's going on in their lives and in their hearts. This is what we're called to reach. And so if we're called to reach hearts, if we're called to serve God with all of our heart, we want others serving him with all of their heart, that it means we have to connect with people on a deeper level, doesn't it? We've got to go deeper with them. Got a picture to look at. What's that? It's an iceberg. You're correct. It's a big iceberg. It's floating. Did you know this? Yes, you knew it. I haven't said it, but you know it. I like it. So 90% of an iceberg is where? Underwater. Next slide. Look at this. 90% of the iceberg is underwater. So you can be up top being amazed at this giant iceberg, and what you don't know is the majority of the iceberg is underwater. The largest iceberg is affectionately named A-76. What a great name for iceberg, right? A-76, 89 miles long, 14 miles wide, estimated total area of 1,670 square miles. 1,500 square miles are under the surface. You can look up top and have no idea what's going on below it. I see this and I know why icebergs are dangerous to boats, right? You just see such a small part of it. How much more so are people? That what you see on the surface is just a small part of what's really going on with them. And if we want people to serve God with their hearts, then we've got to know what's going on under the surface of the water. We got to find out who they are. We've got to get to know them. Sometimes we just talk about kind of the what's, information. Sometimes it's why. What's going on there? Why? You know, maybe you see a kid acting up. Hey, get in line. But then it's like, what's really going on? Why is that happening? Being at the detox center, talking to so many people. You know, hey, I got in trouble. This, that, was doing this. They told me not to do it. I kept doing it. But it's the whys that are so powerful. You know, they were doing that because they felt abandoned by everybody. There's a fear of rejection, fear of not being accepted. So they just completely gave themselves to that. What's going on underneath? Or do we take time to really find out what's going on in people? Why did you lie? What was going on? Why were you scared? What are you fearful of? Those whys that get below the surface. You have some good questions to get under the surface with people. Now, I know, you know, you're walking down the road, you pass a guy on the street, you may not be able to get into that. It'd be fantastic if you did, but we're not always able to get into that. But for the people you care about, do you have a circle of friends in your life that you're getting below the surface, that you're finding out what's going on in their lives? Because this is where change really starts to happen. It's in our heart. Luke 6:45, Jesus says, I realize icebergs aren't in the Bible. There's another parallel with a tree and the fruit. This is Luke 6:45. A good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. What this is saying is that a person speaks, it comes from the overflow of who they are. If you think about a tree, good tree produces good fruit. Our house in Maryland, we had an apple tree. Tiny apples, worms all in them. What was the problem? The roots were bad. Ended up cutting that tree down, you could see all this rot in the tree. Had bad roots, and that's what messed up the fruit. A lot of times we look at things, you know, we just want to, man, my apple tree is bad. Well, hey, go to the store, buy some apples, and just staple them on. Tree will look great, right? It'll look great. Hey, everybody, look at my apple tree. Just don't come by in a week, right? It's going to last a little bit, and then it's going to come out. If we want a tree to be healthy, if we want good fruit in a tree, you got to get the roots right. And the same thing in our lives. It's not just do this, don't do that. It's the whys. What's going on inside of us? How is God working? If we get our roots right, it starts to change us from the inside out. That's what God's after. You know, James 4:1 talks about wars and fights. It says they come from the cravings that are within you. It's our cravings. What do you want? It's a great question to ask. What do you want? Why do you want that? Gets at the whys. As we think about applying God's word in our lives, we want to go deep with it. Next slide. I don't know what you call this. Yeah, I put this together. Just a simple thing for you to think about, getting below the surface. If you can read that, just take an issue. Take an issue. We'll take this. Somebody says, people are always judging me, so I don't want to go places. Everybody's judging me there. All right, that's an issue. What do you do with this? Well, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible speak to this? What would the Bible say is the issue here? And then when you know that, then you can go to a remedy. So what's a biblical diagnosis? You know, there could be different things. People are always judging me, so I don't want to go places or do things. Well, you might start talking about that and realize you're overly concerned with what people think about you. You know, the Bible says that that's the fear of man. Here in this passage we've been reading, it talks about the fear of God. We should fear God. We should serve him. But when you fear people, you don't serve God, right? You serve other people. So that's the biblical diagnosis. And so when you know a biblical diagnosis, then you know a remedy. I think we have a remedy on this. Yeah, there we go. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. Takes life away. Fear of man is a snare. But the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. There's a promise. We start getting at a heart level. Did a couple other of these. We'll just look at these real quick. Next one. Issue number two. We'll just look at the first part. This came up. Me and some friends were talking on this. Low self-esteem. What does that mean? What is low self-esteem? We hear that a lot. Sometimes I'll hear people say, I've got, you know, my son has low self-esteem. I'm like, oh, okay. What does that mean? You know, it's a vague category. And this is where, you know, a lot of psychology informs what we think about these things. Low self-esteem can be a psychology term. It's not necessarily a biblical term. And if we're Christians, you know, psychology, psych comes from the word soul in Greek, psych, soul. So the study of the soul. And yet it implores non-Christian terms, atheistic terms. Man, if we know the God of the Bible, then we should know our hearts better than anyone else. So you may say, low self-esteem. All right, what does that mean? Well, I feel worthless. I struggle to think that anything I do matters. Okay, got it. Well, then maybe a good verse for you would be Genesis 1:26. We saw that last week. God said, let us make man in our image. You feel worthless, but you're created in the image of God. You need to know your worth as a child of God. That brings significance to you. But it could go the other way. Maybe it's low self-esteem. Let's see the next one. Yeah, here's something. I've seen this a number of times. I think everyone should think that I'm the greatest. And I'm disappointed when they don't acknowledge me as the greatest. They may not have said it exactly like that, but that's basically what's coming out. I'm the greatest. Everybody should think I'm the greatest, but nobody acknowledged me as the greatest. So now I'm sad and depressed. What's the solution to that? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. You're getting below the surface, right? You know, there can be things that, you know, low self-esteem may mean one thing, may mean something else. Maybe you fear going out and it's a different fear. As we get below the surface, we start to understand ourselves. We start to understand what God calls us to do. And so this is one of the ways that we can apply this passage. When we're impressing God's word on our heart, we're trying to get below the surface. You've got surgery. You want us to pray for your surgery. What's going on? Well, I am scared that I might die. Ah, that's the real prayer request, right? It's not just that, hey, you want to pray for the surgery. You're scared. You're scared of dying. What verses are you telling yourself? Hey, I need a job. Pray for my job. Absolutely. But what's going on under the surface? You've always had a really good job. And now that you don't, you realize your identity is in what you do. And because now you don't have that top-level executive job, you feel less than. And you're struggling because you don't know who you are right now. We're getting below the surface, right? Start talking about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It means something different when you're in that time of prolonged unemployment. You don't know what to do. Maybe you need to love the Lord and go out, not be scared of what other people think about you. Maybe it's on the playground in fifth grade. Maybe it's all your friends got into a good college. You're not sure where you're going to go. Hey, love the Lord. Love the Lord. Put him first. This is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to reach other people. It's getting below the surface, knowing what's going on underneath and applying God's word, loving him from the depths of our heart. And this is encouraging because we see that Jesus, in Jesus, we know the love of God. In him, we know that all of our mistakes are forgiven. You know, whether you've been trusting in your job for your identity, or you've been fearful of going out and doing things God calls you to do because you're concerned what other people think, oh, that's a sin. But it's amazing that we can be forgiven. In Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven for those. But we also see that Jesus, he's just the source of life. Because we start to see how we can be made clean, we can be made whole, we can be changed. So many people struggle today because they see themselves and they don't like what they see. But they don't have hope that real change can happen. As Christians, we can look into the depths of our heart. We can know the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything that is there. And we can look at the really ugly parts and know that there's hope. We can look at the good parts and also know that, hey, I still need Jesus. It humbles us. It brings us up. But in him, we have hope that we can change. We have hope that we can share with other people. The greatest news that you could ever hear, that your sins can be forgiven and that God is in process of changing you and making you more like him. That's amazing. It's an amazing promise. And before we end, I just want you to think about this. What are you trying to instill in others? I had a friend do this with me this week. He said, just write down, how old are you? Your name, your age. Think about the people that are nearest to you, the people that God wants you to influence. What are their ages? You know, I thought about this. I was like, well, I'm 43. You know, Amanda's here. Isaac's here. So you got the people in the ages. Snap your fingers and add 10 years. All of a sudden, I'm 54. All of a sudden, my kids might have kids. Crazy to think about. Just like that, snap of a finger. And I know it's going to happen because 10 years ago, we had just had our third kid, brought him home from the hospital. And man, just like that, now he's 10. Just like that, some of the kids that we were just out playing with lightsabers and sword fights or driving cars and think about college. What are you impressing upon them? Think about your grandkids. What are you impressing upon them? Are you sharing God's word? We have an incredible opportunity to make a difference in the lives of other people. We want to do that. We want to see them set free from all their fears, set free from all the things that the world tries to get them to do. And that brings great joy, doesn't it? Brings a great responsibility, but great joy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that changes us, it shapes us. God, we see who you are, and we have just a taste of it right now, and it's enough for us to say that we want more of you. And we want more of you in our lives. We want more of you to be in the lives of those we care about. And so, Father, I pray that you would help make it clear how we can be good stewards of the grace that you have shared with us. Help us to be good stewards of your word that's a light for our path, that shines into the path that we walk, but it also shines into the depth of our hearts. We know ourselves because we know your word. We know how to live in the world because we know you. And God, I pray that we could share that with others. And as we see a world that is just in such a mess, God, we know people need hope. They need encouragement. They need to know a love that is only found in you. And I just pray that we would do that. We thank you for having mercy on us, that as we cried out, you had mercy on us. And we want to share that mercy with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.